As always, it's good to be gathered on the Lord's Day to look into the Word of God, and we're going to look into something this morning that affects every soul, wherever they may be. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. And we're going to spend a bit of time in 1 Peter, so if you will, mark your Bibles or leave them open to that point. We're going to have other passages as well, but we're going to return to 1 Peter a number of different times. For the text, we've chosen 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, which reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Do you have a reservation, sir? Do you have a reservation, madam? This can be a disquieting question at times. Imagine yourself, you look forward to this new restaurant that's open in town, and you show up and you go in, and or you go to the door, and there's a maitre d', and you say, "We'd like a table." And he says, "Do you have a reservation?" You so anticipated that meal. You so anticipated that fellowship with whoever it is that you went. And you're told, "I'm sorry, you don't have a reservation. You're not going to be allowed to participate." In our text, the Spirit, through Peter, tells us about a reservation that one can have in heaven. Before I get too deeply into the sermon, know that everyone has a reservation. Not everyone will appreciate the reservation that they have made. But we can have one we can look forward to. We can have one that is available for us. We can have one that has been prepared if we will indeed do what God has said. This one that Peter speaks about in our text as we read it is an inheritance for God's children only. There are many people and throughout the world that think that when a person dies, they automatically go to heaven. And we hear people make the statement, so-and-so passed away, but they're now in heaven. They joined their heavenly Father. A great sentiment, a great idea. However, did they have a reservation? He tells us in our text, it is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It does not fade away. It's not a situation when you arrive there, it's going to be closed. It's not going to be closed for renovations. It's not going to be closed because it's full. It's not going to be closed for any reason. When God provides this reservation for us, and we are recipients of this reservation, it is available to us so long as we abide by the conditions for the reservation. The reservation. It is in heaven. God has never promised an earthly utopia. He created an earthly utopia one time, put man and woman in it, actually created man, created woman, placed them in it, provided them absolutely everything that they needed. Can you imagine a life when everything is supplied for you? That reservation was revoked when man sinned. And so he's provided for us this reservation in heaven. Matter of fact, this reservation is our source of joy in the midst of trouble. As we go through life and all the difficulties that it presents, are we not happy that at some point when this life is over and after the Lord returns, after the judgment, because of the way that we have lived our lives in accordance to the Word of God, or followed clearly the Word of God, or changed those things in our lives which would prevent us from keeping the Word of God, that we have a reservation awaiting us? If we have a reservation, we tend to look forward to when that reservation can be utilized. We look forward to the benefits having such revelation, and these things are indescribable. Peter tells us that our reservation in heaven is assured by several factors. We're going to look into these today. Our reservation is assured by God's initiative. In fact, if God had not loved the world, he wouldn't have sent his son, and his son wouldn't have died, and we wouldn't have hope, and there would be no reservation. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, we see that this grace was prophesied long before it became a reality. But turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And we're going to see there that it has now appeared, it is presently available to all who will obey, and also it teaches us something we need while we're here. That passage should be familiar to all who are students of the Bible. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Once we access that reservation, we have every opportunity and all that we need so that we might continue to honor all of the requirements of that reservation. That reservation was contingent upon his son's resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, a passage that's oftentimes only used to point out where one is saved, and saved in baptism, but it also helps us to understand that it was procured, it was provided, this reservation was made possible by the Son's resurrection. He promised us salvation, and baptism into Christ puts one in a saved relationship with God. And at that point, they receive a reservation. They're added to the kingdom, which is the church. The passage says, "The like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." His death on the cross was important. That's where he shed his blood. His burial was important. It had been prophesied. It was carried out. His resurrection is important, and his ascension is important, because all of these things together brought about the situation in which we could have this reservation. And so our reservation is dependent upon God's power. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. There we can understand that our salvation cannot be fully received until the end. You know, if you have a reservation at a place, a restaurant or a motel or whatever, you cannot honor or have that reservation honored until such time as you arrive at that place. And the same thing is true with our reservation in heaven. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Notice this, reserved in heaven for you. He was speaking to Christians. He was writing to those that were scattered abroad or throughout all of these areas that he named in this first verse there. And it's important that we understand that it is reserved. It is not to be participated in now. We are members of the body of Christ. We have spiritual blessings in Christ. But we haven't that reward until such time as it is over, the end. It also tells us that it is kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We look earnestly toward the time in which we can use that reservation and participate in that which is reserved for us. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we see that God extended salvation to man through the power of the gospel. There are none who has this reservation in heaven who have not heard and obeyed the gospel. It is important for you to understand, because God determined that it was through the gospel that salvation would be extended to humanity after Jesus Christ died on the cross, after he shed his blood, after he was resurrected from the grave, and after he ascended to his Father in heaven. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the Roman brethren, guided by the Spirit, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." It was offered to all humanity, whosoever will. It was offered to whosoever will give up that old life of sin. Give up those things which are preventing them from faithfully serving God. Do away with those things in their lives which are preventing them from having and maintaining this reservation. And that gospel was to be proclaimed until such time as the Lord returns. But our reservation required the Son's blood to be shed. We think about the blessings that God has blessed us with. How many times do we thank God for His Son and His sacrifice on Calvary's cross? I'm afraid that some Christians only do so when they gather together and meet before the table, or meet around the table. I think we should be thankful for this daily, that God loved man enough that He would sacrifice His only begotten Son, who was willing to come and live a life on earth where He was hated and despised, where people spat upon Him, where they treated Him unmercifully, and then they crucified Him on the cross, all for our benefit, just so we could have this reservation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we'll see that it required Jesus' blood because there was no other thing that could provide the salvation of a soul. As Peter was writing to these people, he was reminding them, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus Christ shed His blood so that we could be bought back, redeemed. And upon so doing, we have that reservation. But until and unless that blood has been contacted, that reservation is not available to that individual. And unless we continually remain in contact with His blood through repentance and prayer, as we sin, we know that we're all going to sin. The Bible is very clear on this. But we do have access to that blood, and we can be continually cleansed through that blood. So our reservation in heaven required His blood to be shed. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 12 affirms this to the Jewish Christians. These were people who had been obedient to the gospel, but they were being enticed by Judaizing teachers to go back under the law, where there was no sacrifice for sins, where there was no ultimate plan of salvation. It was leading to the plan, leading to the time to bring Christ to humanity so that He could die on the cross, so that souls could be saved, so that we could have a reservation in heaven. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In other words, under that old system, when the blood of bulls and goats was offered, when the high priest alone went into the Holy of Holies, no souls were saved. It took the blood of Christ. And when His blood was shed, when it was taken back to the Father, this reservation in heaven was made available, and redemption was presented to mankind. We think about this as His eternal plan. You know, everything that God has provided in His Word has led to or looks back to that one thing, the salvation of souls. The eternal plan of God. We talked about the mystery. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we see that that eternal plan was once held in a mystery. And then it was shown through the gospel. And now, because it is no longer a mystery, it has been shown, it saves the souls of those who will be obedient and those who will remain faithful. If indeed one is obedient, they receive a reservation. If they remain obedient, they retain that reservation. It tells us there in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, speaking of Jesus Christ, but was manifest or made known in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And so our reservation is assured by God's initiative, God's eternal plan to save souls. And our reservation is assured by the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, we see that it was revealed by the Spirit of God to the apostles and now delivered unto humanity, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. People today say, well, I don't understand God's plan. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. We see that God's plan of redemption can be known, it can be understood, it can be followed by all if they will. And it teaches us about what is available to us. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, the purpose that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Not only has this plan been revealed, it can be known, it should be known, it can be followed, it should be followed, and it can be obeyed if a person will. But in order for that to happen, that word of God has to be preached faithfully. It has to be preached directly. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and 11, we see that if it is preached properly, it is as if God himself were speaking. Oftentimes people get upset with the messenger. I think down through the ages, someone came up with the idea, don't shoot the messenger. Don't get angry with the messenger. If the messenger is indeed proclaiming what God said, there's no way that you should be angry at the messenger. If you're angry with anybody, be angry with God. We might very well say, don't get upset with me. God said this. God is directing in his word. God made the plan. God paid the price by sending his son. Jesus Christ paid the price by dying on the cross. And when the word is proclaimed, it should be as if God is speaking. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And that's why, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, obedience to the gospel is the only agency by which we are born of the Spirit. The only agency by which we are begotten to receive this incorruptible inheritance, this reservation in heaven. As Peter continued writing, as directed by the Spirit, he told those folks in that place, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Notice that. How did they purify their souls? By obeying the truth. How did they receive that truth? Through the Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever, or which liveth and abideth forever. It is God's word that affirms this reservation that we have in heaven, and it must be proclaimed, and it must be obeyed. But equally important is the fact that our reservation is assured by our response to God's initiative revealed in his word. How would we know anything about salvation were it not for the word of God? How would we know how it was procured? How would we know how it was offered to us? How would we know how to follow it? How would we know how to live day by day without the word of God? How would we know about this reservation? We're going to return to 1 Peter, this time in verses 18 through 22. We just read part of 22, or read 22. But we're going to look at this again and tie that part of it together with what preceded it. Because we must believe and obey the truth to have our souls purified. We must continue to obey the truth to continually have our souls purified. If indeed our souls are not purified, we have not kept the conditions of the reservation. And if we once receive the reservation, that reservation will be revoked. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made known in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Our response to God's initiative is not just the initial response. It is a continual, ongoing thing. Showing our love for the brethren, showing our love for God, showing our efforts in service to Him. Our reason for living is to serve God, because we have a reservation in heaven and we want to spend eternity with Him. Our response to God's initiative does indeed include our initial obedience. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27, we will see that one must obey the truth to be born again. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. These people were born as children of God. That passage begins, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." There are those who will stumble at this and say, "Well, we believe, we have faith." But he clearly explains in verse 27 that it's more than just asserting or affirming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just believing. Because he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's important that people understand to obey the truth is to be born again. In John chapter 3, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he introduced this idea of being born again. It confused Nicodemus then. You know, it's strange. People are still confused today. And Nicodemus said, "Well, clearly, I can't do this again. I'm old. We don't even know if his mother was still alive." And people today think being born again is just some feeling that comes over them, some experience they've had, or something like that. It is clear that one is baptized into Christ. Jesus said, "You must be born of what? Water and the Spirit." He was talking about being baptized, and not too terribly long after this, when the truth was proclaimed in the New Testament age on the day of Pentecost, that's the exact answer these people received when they asked, "What must we do?" They had to be obedient to the gospel, and that is to be baptized. Also, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, we must live as obedient children. What is an obedient child? An obedient child is one who complies with the wishes of the parents. An obedient child of God is one who complies with the desires, the commandments of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, we show there what must be gotten rid of. We can't continue to conform to our former lusts, our former desires. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. When they had not been told, when they did not know. You know, there was a time in all of our lives when perhaps we did not know the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, you have to know the truth. You have to obey the truth. And therefore, you become free, released from the bondage of sin. But that's when we obey the gospel. But then we've got to remain obedient. And according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, that should change our conduct. If we are continually obedient, we must remain as obedient children, holy in conduct. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in every aspect of your life. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If indeed we're going to maintain that reservation, we have to respond to the Word of God. We have to correct ourselves regularly. As the Apostle Paul said, I bring my body into subjection. We have to control what we do. We have to control how we think. And upon becoming a child of God, we are to develop reverence for God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 shows that those who have been obedient to the gospel, those who have been issued a reservation in heaven, have received God's grace. They've been added to the kingdom, and they are to serve God. As this was written to Hebrew Christians, we see, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Do we reverence God? Do we love God and adore God to the point that regardless of what God asks of us, we will do it? Regardless of what our desires are, we will set those desires aside. We will question those desires to see if they're even what God would have us do. We would look into the Word of God and see, will He accept my manner of life, my way of living, the things that I participate in? We should all do that. Because we do have a reservation, and our reservation is dependent upon our response to God's initiative that He's revealed in His Word. As we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 again, I want to point out that we're not living in accordance to tradition. A lot of times people dwell in tradition. And there's nothing wrong with tradition, so long as it's not religious tradition. So long as it's not we're doing what we're doing because that's what we've always done. We know we can have started out doing something wrong and continue to do it because it's tradition. It still remains wrong. It still results in the same outcome. We're no longer living by tradition, but by God's revelation to us. What would God want us to do? He says there in verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers." Just because our forefathers believed something doesn't mean that's going to save us. They could have been taught wrong. And if they were, we hope they had the opportunity to be taught correctly. You have a reservation to be with God, friend, if you've been born again. John chapter 3 and verse 5, as Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." In other words, he could not become a part of the kingdom of God. He might very well have said, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot receive a reservation in heaven. It would have been just as true. And then as we look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we can see why it is important for us to be born of water and of the Spirit. It is important for one to be baptized into Christ. Romans 6, 4 says, "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." God's plan provided to man through the death of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel simply needs to be followed if one is going to receive a reservation. And repeating once again, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. You know, every one of us can look back on our lives. I don't know very many people who would look back on their lives and say, you know, I think that I did pretty well. All the decisions I made, all the things that I involved myself in, everything that I did, I wouldn't change a thing. I think most everybody would change something, if we're honest. We can't fashion ourselves according to our former lusts. As a person who loves God, as a person who loves God's word, as a person who loves God's children, those things that are old should have truly passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When a person becomes a child of God and they receive that reservation, those old things should be done away. The sad fact is, and I mentioned this earlier, everybody has a reservation. If you don't have a reservation with God, guess where your reservation is? It's with the devil. Now, which would you rather have? That's the question of the day. Which reservation would you like to have? I know some of you are thinking about maybe a reservation at a restaurant, or you called ahead and had your name set up for a table or whatever. We're not talking about that. We're talking about an eternal reservation, and everybody has one. And not everybody's going to be pleased with their reservation. It occurs to me that some people may be ignorant of God's plan for the salvation of souls. I find that hard to believe because the Bible has been in print for many, many years, longer than all of us have been alive. It's been available. It's been made available. But it doesn't mean that a person who's ignorant of God's plan of salvation is not smart. They've just not been properly informed. And so bear with me just a few minutes. You'll not only be informed, but we'll also have the opportunity to obey the gospel. And if such is the case, you'll have the opportunity to return to the Lord if you've forsaken him, and you'll be able to once again secure your reservation in heaven. But let me forewarn, then you have to work, all of us will, to maintain that reservation. For a person to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God. Hearing is a part of learning. If we hear the word of God, then perhaps we can learn. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's important that people know what God's plan of salvation is. Know the source of salvation. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Hebrews 11:6, the word belief and faith is often used interchangeably. But there we read, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. It says, for he that cometh to him, or cometh to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So one must hear, one must also believe, but one must also repent. We pointed out several times within this sermon that we cannot continue to live that old life. We must repent, turn away from that old life. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, not only did Paul repent, he also taught others to repent. But showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Another thing a person must do so that they can be fully informed, so that they can make a decision and have a reservation in heaven, is that they must confess Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great confession. And then one must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. You know, when I baptize someone into Christ, I try to make sure they get a certificate of baptism. And that's just a piece of paper saying that they were baptized on a certain date in a certain place by myself. But far more important than that, when they are baptized into Christ, they receive a reservation in heaven. But it's up to them to maintain that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we see, looking back on the life of Paul, as the Spirit had him write to Timothy, that one must remain faithful until death. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You know what he was saying? He's saying, my reservation is intact. I still have it. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Those who love his appearing are those who still have that reservation. They've not forfeited it. Those who have once had that reservation, having heard, believed, repented, confessed, and baptized into Christ, if they have forfeited, they become an erring Christian. I have a duty toward all, those who have obeyed and those who have not. Those who have obeyed or those who have not obeyed, my responsibility is to tell them of the soul-saving plan of God so that they can have that reservation. To those who have not remained faithful, I am to instruct them that they might repent. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. And verse 26 provides their responsibility, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Friends, that reservation, if it's been forfeited, can be reattained. And that is through repentance and prayer. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You know, one thing that people don't realize, or maybe some do and some don't, if indeed we're going to maintain that reservation in heaven, if we're going to receive that reservation in heaven, we have to surrender everything. A very fitting song this morning for the invitation. It's already been announced. We're going to sing "I Surrender All." We're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.